Okay. God is good. All the time. Do you guys really believe that? That was a feeble amen. God is good. It is just such of a renewed thing for me again to understand that, you know what, when we head towards God, God is such a gracious, absolutely loving Father that He hastens towards us. And I'm so thankful for that. Okay, I've got a question. I'm going to pick on somebody. Jason. Okay, if somebody calls you, somebody that you know, one of your cousins from wherever, they call you and say, hey, we're coming to visit you. How do you get to your house? What's the first thing you ask them? Where are you coming from? Where are you? Where are you? Okay, hang on to that thought. We're going to come back to that. That's an important question for every single one of us to remember. Where are you? Okay, let's pray. Father, I just ask you to bind the powers of darkness. I ask you to open our hearts. I just pray that your purposes can be fulfilled here today, and that the enemy can have absolutely no way in this service whatsoever. Father, we need you. We just sang the song, I need thee every hour. Lord, make that something that is really real to us. I think we don't always remember how desperate we are for that. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this bench over here, can you see this chalkboard? Sort of. Everybody over here can, right? Okay, very good. I'm going to draw a picture. First, let's do this. Turn to Romans chapter 15. And let's look at verse 4. It says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And I love that word hope in there. Okay, so it is telling us that all of the Old Testament stories, all the stories that's in this book, were written for our learning. And they're written to cause us hope. And hang on to that word. They're written to cause us hope. Okay, as soon as you can figure out what this is, just speak up. The Bible story. What's the Bible story? Pardon? Goliath? Well, yeah, but that's not Goliath, though. This is not Goliath.
Are his legs broken?
Nope, they're not. I'm not a good artist, sorry. Huh? Nope. We'll go on here a little bit further. It is the children of Israel. What story? You're going to have to speak up. I can't hear well.
Exodus?
Nope, it's not. Okay, this will probably, possibly... We need to make a ground level, okay? And one last. David and Goliath. Okay. And we're going to kind of name these, okay? This is group one, this is group two, and this is group three. Some time ago, I was listening to a song by some people that I know fairly well. with Gospel Echoes. It's a harvest team, Galen Yoder. And they were singing, just listen to a CD, and they were singing a song. And that song, it's had a phrase in this one song that said, David prayed, and David got what he asked for. And I was thinking of that, and all at once I said, no, that's not true. That is not true. Did David pray? Think about that a little bit. When he came to the battlefield and started looking around, did David pray? Okay, but when he came to the battlefield, there is no record of him praying at all. So this started a thinking process. And over this time, I was spending quite a bit of time listening to Otto Koning and all of his stuff. I listened through his CDs several times. And also over that time, so I was thinking of his things. I was thinking of the story, this story. I was thinking about that song and thinking about the fact that, you know what? When David came to that situation, when he was faced with that situation, he didn't have to pray. Why? Okay? He was prayed up. It's more than that. It's absolutely more than that. He knew the will of God. It's more than that. Perry. Pardon? They're all true. They're all true. Okay, go ahead. He had faith. Absolutely. These are all true, and we're going to look into that a little bit more. Okay, so I started thinking through this story, and I was thinking through this story, and, you know, God, over this time, several weeks ago, graciously never let me have any work. And I say graciously because I am very, very thankful. I spent about, might have been a week, most of the days by myself, spent some time fasting, spent a lot of time reading, and I read through the entire story of David because that was intriguing me. It was something that was really, really catching my attention. And going through this, there were some truths that started coming into my mind that I feel like are very, very important. And then one night, I woke up in the middle of the night. Something was so clearly on my mind, so absolutely clear, that I got up and started writing things down. You know, the Bible tells us that he instructs us in the night. It's not because of us. It's because he's a gracious God. So I started thinking through this. When I woke up at night, that this is what was so clear to me that it astounded me. And that is simply this. When we look at this story, this here is Saul. Saul was head and shoulders taller than any man. He was a big man. Okay? When we look at this here and this whole story, all at once, it hit me as clear as a bell. This absolutely parallels the church today. That's us. Have you ever thought of it that way? That's us. Every single person in this building is either in group one, or group two, or group three. There is no exceptions. We're all there. So I was thinking about this, and this is the thought. When I woke up at night, this is the thought that came to me, and it came to me so absolutely clear that it was amazing. And it was like God said to me in my sleep, maybe, that you need to illustrate this in a way people won't forget. So that's what I'm going to do. Incidentally, I second-guessed myself and thought, you know what, that's the craziest idea I've ever heard of. And then I came across that a verse in Psalms. And that's this verse right here. It says, I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. You know what? How many of us have woke up at night and there's just something clear that God is telling us? We better listen. And when I read that verse, I realized, you know what? That thinking, that thought that God gave to me, I am going to carry that out because I think it's important. God wants us to understand something. We are in a battle as serious as that. Every one of us. Man or woman, if we are a believer, we are in a battle. There's no getting around that. Okay, so I'd like to do a pretty serious illustration here. And Daryl, by the way, you're getting your answer now. I'd like to bring up a Saul. One of the tallest people in our church is Gideon. I'd like you to come up here. Now, you just want to stand over here somewhere, so.
Can I sit down?
No, you can't sit down. You got an enemy. We're going to say Goliath is up there in that room up there. Great big. There's no one up there right now, but anyways. I want you to understand, I am in no way pointing fingers at anybody. I will make a judgment on one person today. And that's not good. Okay, now, we need an army for Gideon. But first of all, I want to bring out one other person that was in Israel at the time, and that was Jesse. So Roman, I'm just going to ask you to stand up right where you are. This is Jesse, okay? And since we need an army for Saul, we're going to grab one of Jesse's sons. Jason, will you come up here? You keep standing. This is Abinadab, one of Jesse's sons. Okay, we need a little bigger army, so I'm just going to ask a few other people to come up. Benny, will you come up here? Daniel, will you come up here? Okay, we maybe need one other. Maybe we'll bring another big man. So, Raymond, will you come up here? I want us to get a point. This story, God gave us this for our learning. We are in that battle. Every bit as serious as what they were. You know, that army, this army right here, was absolutely terrified of this. That's the story. We know the story. He was absolutely terrified of that. Okay, now, we need some Davids, and I'm going to bring several Davids up. And Daryl, since I've been bugging you, asking him how old some of the young people are, come on up. Here is... You need to kind of get down here a little bit.
Got to be shorter.
Yeah, you got to be shorter. According to historians, David was probably 17 or 18. I don't know. 18? Come on up. Jonas, come on up. Tony, come on up. In reality... In reality, these right here are some potential Davids. That's just the reality. If they are going to do what David did, these are some potential Davids. And I want to look a little bit at David's life. What did David do? Why? Now think about this. This entire army of thousands, okay? This army of thousands could not take down that giant. Why? Think about that. Why could somebody, probably the age of somebody right here, why could that somebody come in and take down a giant that thousands of experienced soldiers could not do? I want you to think about that a little bit. This is a reality. either you are in Saul's army, or you are one of the enemies of God, or you are a David. You can't get around that. This story, absolutely, not me, this story demands that every single person in here answers that question. It's going to make a difference in the end of your life. You must answer that question. Okay, I could call some wives up here, but I'm not going to do that. In reality, ladies, you're in this battle every bit as much as anybody else. And don't think you're not. That's just the reality of life. Okay, you can sit down. Thank you very much. If you think we're not facing some giants, just briefly, I'm just going to bring up a few things. If you don't think that, well, let me go back to this story a little bit. And there's a couple things I've often wondered about that story. The giant marched 40 days, I think it was. Okay, think about some of these things. So here was this man coming out, and he was big, and he was mean, and he was huge. And he said, send a man out here to fight. And he says, I defy the armies of Israel. And they were terrified. Nobody would go. I don't know why in 40 days later, the same thing was happening again and again. I don't understand that. And here's something else I don't understand. I have an idea, but I really don't understand. Why would King Saul be willing to let a young man go out and fight him? Why would he do that? The stakes are terrible, terrible high. Because if this man defeated him, these people were going to be servants of the enemies. That was the stake in this battle. Okay? So why would Saul allow a 17, 18, 19, 20, 21-year-old, why would he allow them, why would he allow someone like that to go out and fight this army? I'm suspicious that the reason he did that was because he knew that any day there was no stopping this battle. Maybe this battle was going to happen today, and he was desperate. Okay, so if we think we don't have any enemies, just think about this. How many, I don't know these statistics really good, and they're probably going to be wrong. But according to a lot of what we have found out here and what other people have found out, 80% of Christians, men, are into porn. And there's a percentage of women are. You think that's not an enemy? We can so easily get onto it with these things right here. The availability to evil and wickedness today is like it has never, ever been in the history of the world. Worldwide. Yes, there's been pockets like that, but it's worldwide today. You think that's not an enemy? I think it is. I think it's an enemy that's worse than that guy. What about this thing of abortion? Is it something that we get a little bit callous to? But you know what? It is something that has devalued life to a point that is incredible. You think that's not an enemy? Think about that a little bit. Look at what's happening in our country with the liberal thinking. The millennials, however you say that word, our government and everything else, look at the direction they're taking this country. Look at the hate that's coming towards Christian. Look at the power that of evil that is going filtering this country. And is that not an enemy? Look at the thing, and I'll probably touch on this a little bit more. Look on the thing of Social media. Is there something wrong with that? No, there's not. Unless we're addicted. Then it's a tremendous enemy. And just this whole thing. So we think we're not facing enemies. There's something else I'd like to bring out. And if we can turn to Acts chapter 11. I want to show us something that is really astounding. And I know we're all familiar with this. Acts 11 verse 26, and it says, "And we had found him, he brought him to Antioch," talking about Paul. Verse 25, it says, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, so that it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Okay, the word Christians, and I know we know this, the word Christians means a little Christ. What does the word Christ mean? Someone tell me what the word Christ means. That's not Jesus' second name. Anointed one. Anointed life of God. For a Jew to say that someone had the anointed life of God, the Pharisees could give them a death sentence. Okay, so this is what was going on. Here was these two teachers teaching a bunch of people for a whole year, and the people around them made this statement. In them people, you know them people that them two radical teachers are teaching, in all of them people is the actual life of God. Something's going on. Well, what do our neighbors say about us? Here some time back, maybe a month ago, I was talking to somebody, and I was giving him directions to come back here. And I told him, it's there by that big church, and I couldn't for the life of me think of what our name of our church was right then. And he says, "Oh, you mean the Church of Everything?" And I looked at him and said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Oh, that's the church that knows everything about everybody." You think that's not an enemy, people? You think that's not an enemy? What are we known for? Who are we? Okay? Now, I said I'm going to make a judgment on one person, and that I will. I have no right to judge anybody but myself. And see, I've had something that, in thinking of all this, that none of the rest of you have right now, but you need to look at. I have opened my life up to God and said, "God, in this, where am I?" And that is a question that every single person has to answer. I asked the question this when we first started. If someone asks for directions, what are the first things we have to know? Where are you? That is a question that you have to answer. Where are you? Which group are you in? Are you in this group? Are you in that group? Are you not even in any of these two groups? Heaven forbid that anybody's in there. But the Lord clearly told me, this is the group that I'm in. I know that's the group that I'm in. Okay, the question is, we have to know, first of all, where we are to be able to get to a point of where we want to go. So that is a question, and this has to be personal to every single person. Where am I? Don't look at your neighbors. I can't look at anybody in here. And I was not making any judgments on any of the people that I brought up here. I just want that as an illustration that we realize that these stories were given for our learning, and let's learn. Because we are in just as serious a battle as anybody there. Okay, why could David come in and do something that an entire army couldn't do? You know, a lot of people came up with a lot of good ideas. And that's all part of it. But I want us to think a little bit about David. So he had a lot of stuff going against him. For one thing, he was one of eight kids, I believe, if I remember right. Not just eight kids, he was one of eight boys, and he was the youngest. You know, the youngest son never gets the privilege of being a leader to anybody. The older son, he can be a leader to all the ones that are coming down. The second son is a leader to the third, and on down the line. The youngest son never gets a chance to be a leader to anybody. So David had that going against him. He was given the very demeaning, can I say that for sure, task of taking care of sheep. Something way back in the mountains that wasn't important. Yeah, let's send the youngest out there. That's a good place for him. Okay, so let's look at that a little bit. So here was David. He was out in the wilderness taking care of a bunch of dumb sheep. Now, there are several questions that we need to come up with, and I want us to be thinking want us to really seriously look at that, but I want to look at first a little bit of the evidence that we have of what David was doing back in the wilderness. Okay? There's two things that we know that he had. One of them was a slingshot. Okay? So he had this slingshot, and the evidence proves that David wasn't up there in the wilderness, in the mountains, in the grassy plains or whatever, just sitting there whittling a little something with a knife. There's nothing wrong with that, but he wasn't just doing that. David was spending time disciplining his life and learning how to use that sling perfect. You know, if we can picture this a little bit, so he gets himself a pile of rocks and he sets them down back in here, and way over there there's a tree, and so he starts slinging these rocks one after the other as hard as he can at that tree. And you know, for the first while he probably missed every time. So he'd go back over there, he'd pick all that pile of rocks up and he'd put them all back down there beside that tree, and he'd shoot at another tree. And pretty soon he was hitting his mark every time. So then he started shooting at further trees. He wasn't just sitting back there doing nothing. He was disciplining his life. The other thing we know he had was a harp. And we also know something that he was doing back there was making up songs. And they weren't just dilly-dally songs. They're some of the absolute best writings that I feel we have in the Bible today. I love the Psalms. They're just absolutely incredible. So we know that something he was doing is he was focusing on his God. He was praising. He was worshiping. He was bowing before this God that he was playing this harp on and trying his desperately best to get to know. You know, another thing that David probably faced was loneliness. How many 18-year-olds, and picture yourself back when you were 18, how many of us ever spent day after day after day alone by ourselves? And the days that we did spend alone, what did we do? So he was up there, he was taking care of sheep, and he was doing the absolute best job that he could possibly do. He was being faithful to God in little things. He was getting to know his God. He was getting to understand his God. I don't know if he could read. I don't know if he had any written word. But you know, something I think he was doing while he was up there is meditating on the stories that he knew from the history of Israel. The stories of what God did to Egypt. All these stories, meditating on them, thinking of them, learning to understand this is what God does for his people. And then just picture a little bit. So here he is, he's out there, he's taking care of sheep, and he's learning to use his sling, and all at once he looks up and he sees that's not a tree, that's something that's dangerous, and here comes a bear. And how many of us would have risked our life for a stupid sheep? But according to Scripture, he did. He went out there, and I don't know if he used his sling. The Bible tells us that he went after a lion as well, and when it turned around, he grabbed it by the beard and smote it. I don't know how he did that. But all of that was training that God was doing to bring, to use him to kill that huge giant. Because David, through meditating, through worshiping, through life experiences of killing enemies of his sheep and taking responsibility for them sheep, he was learning to know the God that he was serving. This person right here understood something that entire army didn't understand. So when David came into the situation, saw that giant come up, heard that giant defying the armies of the living God. I think we've probably all heard this. The army thought he was too big to hit. David thought he was too big to miss. And that's reality. And when he came up there, saw the situation, David was, of all of them people, the only person that understood that that enemy was defying God. He was defying the armies of Israel, but ultimately defying God, and God would not put up with it. And because the God that he had learned to know in the wilderness, that God wanted that man out of the road. He just knew that. Why? Because he knew his God. Do we know our God that well? Do we have the faith to believe that he's going to carry out every single word that he says? I don't always have that faith. I told you, I'm part of Saul's army. I don't always have that faith. But you know what? I'm thankful to know where I'm at. Because once we know where we're at, then we can know where to go. We can know what direction we need to start moving in. And so just simply, the reason that David could do what nobody else could accomplish, the thousands of them people in the army could not accomplish, he did because he knew his God. He understood his God. He had communion with that God. And that is where our Father wants every single one of us. I want you to think a little bit. Let's take the last several hundred years. How many Davids do we know of in the last 100 years? Someone give me a David. George Mueller, absolutely. He's an absolute man of prayer. Fed thousands of orphans. His own words was, "I did not do that because of the orphans. I did that so I could prove that God answers prayer. So I could prove to my country God answers prayer." Was that not a David? Some more. Billy Graham. Amy Carmichael. Gladys Alwyn. Hudson Taylor. Okay, so we're naming a few people among millions. Isn't that right? You look back over these people's lives, it's the last 200-300 years. So we can name a handful of Davids. Okay, now think about this. When Jesus Christ came down here and lived here for 3 years, 3.5 years, or had his ministry for 3.5 years, he was 33.5 years old when he died. He was crucified, he rose again, we all know the story. And he left behind him 11 people. Now, according to some, I don't know what, some country's legend, when Jesus came back to heaven, the angels gathered around him and said, "It's finished. The plan of salvation is finished." They were all excited. He says, "But how are you going to spread this around?" And he pointed down there and said, "Them 11 people." And the angels looked at each other and they said, them bungling people? And then they looked at Jesus and said, oh, but what's your backup plan? And Jesus said, I don't have one. Okay, through them, 11 people. And then Matthias was also put in amongst the 12. So let's say 12 people. They turned the world upside down. Okay, what if every believer in this church became a David? What would happen to Northwest Montana? In reality, what would happen to Northwest Montana? And by the way, I'm not saying that you people aren't Davids. That's your, you have to figure that out. You have to decide where God has placed you. You have to make that decision. You have to make that call. Because once you know that, then you can go from that point to the point that you need to go. Okay, now, here's a couple more things for us to think about really, really seriously. What if, this is a question I thought of some time back. What if David would have had a smartphone? Or David would have had a, what do you call these gamers, Xbox. Or he would have had a tablet. What if, and then all at once I realized, you know what, that's not the right question. That is not the right question. The right question is this, and you make this personal to yourself. What if David would have been like me and had a smartphone? Would have he killed Goliath? What if he would have had a tablet? What if he would have had Google? Would have he been up there doing nothing but Googling this and Googling that? Is Google wrong? No. Is a smartphone wrong? No, it's not. Is Facebook wrong? No, it's not. But are they distractions? You must ask yourself this question. I must ask myself this question. Are they distractions that are keeping us from being a David? If that's the case, throw it away. Or change your heart. And that's the issue. This is not the issue. The issue is in here. For every single one of us. You know, there's something else that I think is really, really important for us to look at. And that is simply this. What if David would have, well, let me say it this way. What if the world would have been really, really important to David? Then what? The story of the children of Israel leaving the wilderness, leaving Egypt, going through the wilderness, leaving Egypt is a type of salvation. Going through the Red Sea is a type of baptism. Going into the wilderness is the start of their Christian life. Going into the promised land is becoming a David. That's not heaven. It's coming to the point where now I am fighting God's enemies. I'm not fighting my own battles. I'm fighting God's enemies now. Okay, the first time the children of Israel, 40 days after they came out of Egypt, came to the Jordan River to cross over into Canaan. And they sent the spies in there. The spies came back with a bad report. And what was the response of most of the people? It was simply this. Oh, I remember the leeks and the pots of garlic and the whatever else they ate. Oh, that we still had that. Oh, that we had stayed in the world. That is what they said. Oh, that we had just stayed in the world. Why are we here? 40 years later, the children of Israel came to the same spot. And there wasn't so much as a thought of Egypt at that point. Why was that? Simply put, God had taken that out in the land, in the wilderness. He had taken that out of them. The world was no longer in them. They was able to go in and do God's battle because the world meant nothing to them. If you want to become a David, you cannot do that if the world means anything to you. Anything. And let's think of some of these some of the different things. You know, why do we do the things that we do? And think that through in the aspect of this whole story. Why do we do what we do? Why are we wearing the clothes that we wear? Why do we spend $60 in a pair of jeans when a $10 pair will do? Why do we do that? These are questions you have to answer yourself. I'm not answering for you. Nobody else can. You have to answer themselves, yourselves. You know, we see a lot of people, a lot of younger guys, and not only younger guys, driving around with big trucks and big tires. And is that wrong? No, it's not. Some people need them. But if we're doing that because we love the world, then there's something wrong in here. And you can go, you can go all over the place. Music. Why do we listen to the music we listen to? You know, something that I cannot figure out, if you go in and you go into a Christian bookstore and you go to the Christian music section and you look at the album covers, why are they dressed and why are their pictures just like the secular music? Why is that? Why do they sing the same style? And why do we love it? You need to answer that question yourself. I have no idea who's listening to what. That is something that came to my mind. You know, why do we do the things that we do? If it is because the world, we just kind of want to be part of that just a little bit, we will never become a David. Now, here's something that's an interesting thought. Okay, these people right here, this group, did not kill this person. Did that make them so they were not an Israelite? They were still Israelites. If we never become a David, does that make it that we positively will not go to heaven? I can't say that. But where is God calling you? And you know what? If we resist that call forever, maybe he'll stop calling. You need to think about that. Most of us, most people spend their entire life in the wilderness seeking to learn how to go into the promised land. And you know what? Most of them will probably go to heaven. But, you know, we just had Jordan Roos here. What did he preach about? Guys, love and war. Okay? So, love and war. Are we warriors? Ladies, are you warriors? You know what? If we want to be a warrior for God, we have to be completely in love with him. And that is the first step. Now, what if you're listening to me and this is where I am? What if you are in the Army of Saul? What if you are in the Army of Saul? Does that mean there's no hope? I ran across a scripture here. Actually, I was listening to I've got an audio app on my Bible. And I was listening to this, and it was just kind of brought me up short. And I'm just really glad that I heard this. And I'm going to read from the book of Samuel. 22, chapter 21, or chapter 22, verse 21. And it says this, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, and according to the cleanness, and according to my cleanness in his eyes. Who said that? David said that. I was listening to this, and this was in Samuel, and I was listening to this, and all at once I had to say, in fact, it was so startling to me, I said it out loud. I said, hey, wait a minute. We're talking about David here. Okay. What about Bathsheba? What about killing Uriah? What about the fact that while David was running from King Saul, he defected to the land of the Philistines? What about that? Was that what God wanted him to do? I don't believe so. What about later in his life when he numbered all the people of Israel, a direct forbidden thing for him to do? So this was David that is saying this. Doesn't that give you a lot of hope? If somebody like David, that we have his life laid before us, and he made a lot of mistakes. But he can say something like this, because of my perfection before God. And then it goes on to say, he has delivered me from all my enemies. Because of my perfection before God. You know what? That's the type of God that we serve. But we also need to understand this truth. David, according to God, was a man after his own heart. And think a little bit about David's life. He came in here, and in absolute incredible faith, he killed that guy. A young 17, 18, 19-year-old guy went out and fought a man that was probably at least double his size, which means he could have reached twice as far. He could have ran twice as fast. He had all this armor on, but this young guy, because he trusted in God, because he realized God is a person that can take care of any problem, he was able to defeat that giant. Okay, then he was ordained king. I think he'd probably been ordained by then already. To become a person like David, I mean, he was already that person, but what did God take him through for the next 10 or 20 years? Absolute loneliness, desperation, running. We can read it in the Psalms. Running desperately. How many times did someone take a pot shot at him with a bow? We don't have any of that history. But how many times did that happen? How many times did someone try to kill him so that they could get rewards from Saul? For years and years, he went through desperate, tough times. But what did that bring? That brought possibly the world's best king. The best known king. So, do you want to become a David? That's a question for every one of us. There's a lot of young people here, young ladies, young guys. Do you guys want to become a David? Expect to go through some tough times. Because tough times bring us forth like gold. When a silversmith is cleansing silver, or whatever you call that, puts the silver in the refiner, he puts it in tremendous heat and he keeps it there until the silversmith can see his image in the silver. That's what God will do to you if you want to be a David. Be it a young man or be it someone my age, if I want to become a David, I can expect God to cleanse me. Is it going to be, you know, is that scary? No, it's really not. Because we have a God that is absolutely merciful. When King David numbered the children of Israel, which was a forbidden thing to do, the prophet came to him and said, you have sinned. God has given you a choice. And there was three choices. One of the choices was to run from his enemies for 3 months or something like that. I don't remember. Maybe it was 6 months. David's response was, "Do not put me into the hands of man, for you are a long-suffering God. You are a God full of compassion. I place myself under your punishment," because he knew that's the kind of God that he was. If we want to be a David, we will go through tough times to make us what David was. That is very true. But if we look at this in the physical, so David killed Goliath, was a part-time, for a while he was an armor-bearer for Saul and whatever. Then he went through the years of running. But what were the rewards of him simply saying, "I will follow you, God, no matter what"? Opportunities to kill Saul, he wouldn't take them. Did his level best to simply follow him and to learn. He became the king of the greatest people on earth at the time. That was the reward. We have the privilege of serving the greatest God there ever has been, ever will be. That is the reward for being willing to say, "God, I will follow you. I don't care what you take me through. I just want to come forth like gold. And I want to be your warrior." That is where he wants every one of us to go. And that is where we receive fullness of joy. In closing, I'm going to read through Psalms 103 just a little bit. And I absolutely love this psalm. It just, to me, it just gives us so incredible amount of hope. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle." I want to jump over to verse 11. It says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." The question remains and will ever remain, and it's something you have to answer. If you don't answer this question, you will stay here. You will never come out of this. You have to answer the question, where am I? Where does God want me to go? Ignore it. You stay here. Pay attention to it. God is faithful to bring you to that point. God is faithful to make a David out of every person here. But we have to want it more than anything in the world. If we are going to hanker for the world, if we're going to chase anything besides him, that is not where we'll end up. You need to answer that question.